made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have answered well. I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he taught with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest'? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, others had labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Amen.
Morning, church. That's great. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of being able to open your word in freedom, Lord. We're not persecuted here to the levels that people are where they could be killed, but we are mocked and we are held up and ridiculed, Lord. But even despite that, your word stands. So we pray, Lord, that you would open up your word to us today. May we be bold and stand in that truth. May we respond to your truth. And may we give you glory as we do that and as you work in us. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, most of us know the story of the woman of Samaria. And what we may not know is that as we look at this, in its context, we see a woman. We know that she's disreputable. The text tells us that, and I'll come to that in a moment. But it's not just an instance where Jesus meets one person and one individual. The word tells us that Jesus needed to go to Samaria. When I had this map, and in true form with technology and the like, nothing's working with the technology today, so we're doing it old school. It's just paper, pen, and the word. So that's all good, absolutely. So Jesus needed to go to Samaria. Now, when we think about this, I'm going to try and do it visually with pretending that Israel is like the UK. So it's like going up from London, maybe to Newcastle. Is that kind of like a straight line? Right. So Jesus needed to go to Samaria. Just think Newcastle. Don't worry about the distances. I'm not geographical. I don't compute maths like that. But it's literally a straight line. Now, the Jews in the time would not go through Samaria. They would go around it, and they would take a longer time to go through Samaria. Jesus is coming back from the Passover in Jerusalem. He spent time in Judea, and he's going back to Galilee. So he has to go through Samaria. Well, normal Jews would go around, but Jesus is going straight through. He's making a beeline through Samaria. And in doing so, it's going to take him a shorter time, but it's necessary. The word tells us that. And as we think about, well, why is it necessary? You know, we know, obviously, that it's to meet a woman at a well in the middle of a day when it's really hot, when no one else is at that well. But that's a strange situation. A rabbi would not find himself in that situation. Rabbis did not mix with women. You know, when we think about the temple, the women were separate to the men when they worshipped. Rabbis chose not to even look at a woman, touch a woman. They had all these rules about how you approached or would not approach a woman. But Jesus, in true Jesus style, does away with customs and traditions. He doesn't take the long route round, but he goes straight through to Samaria, sits on this well, and he's thirsty. That shows his humanity, by the way, but he's thirsty. And he says to this woman, give me a drink. Now, the woman then, as you do, turns around, looks to Jesus, this strange man who's talking to her, and must have had a look on her face as if to say, you know, well, why are you, a Jew, asking me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink? The history is that the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. The Jews were prejudiced. They were prejudiced against Samaritans because they literally called them half-breeds. Awful name, but that's what they called them. Because when Assyria came and took away the Jews, they brought them into captive when they were in the northern kingdom of Israel, Judea, Jerusalem, the southern kingdom. So when the Israelites were taken away, after a time, there was brought back some people into the land of Samaria, but they were not Jews. They were what God would call pagans, okay? And then after a time, when the Jews were released, there was intermarrying with the people who were non-Jewish. And so that's where the Samaritans came from. So the Samaritans were hated by the Jews because the Jews were a very proud race. They claimed their heritage from Abraham. Abraham, as we know, was the father of the nation. He's our father spiritually. We know that. But the Jews hold on to the fact that in order for you to go to heaven, you needed to be born of Abraham. Simple as that. And if you were not a true Israelite, you were not allowed in. That's how it was. So in coming to this particular woman at the well, he asks her for a drink. And she answered him, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The well that they are sitting on is Jacob's well. Jacob was named Israel by God when he stepped into that covenant of God in the Old Testament. And the Samaritans held fast that they were part of the Jewish nation by right through their identity, through their identifying with the location that they were with. So instead of the Jews, instead of claiming their right to the kingdom of God by Abraham, they claimed their right to the kingdom of God by the place that they were in and the associations of that place. So things like Jacob's well, Joseph's tomb was there. His body was taken after Egypt and reburied in Shechem. There was also the mountain of Gerizim. And on this mountain we see in Deuteronomy 6, it was the mountain where God gave Joshua the instructions to curse one mountain, Gerizim, and bless one mountain and curse the other. So Mount Gerizim was the blessed mountain and Mount Ebal was the cursed mountain. And as long as you were following God, you were fine, you would be blessed. So this mountain was also in the region of Samaria. And so because of all these landmarks, as it were, the Samaritans were like, yeah, we are God's people. We can worship here. We have the kingdom and so forth. They believed that they had a right to the kingdom. They, apart from their cultures then and their traditions, they also had the word of God. But they had it selectively. They only had the first five books. So over to you now. What are the first five books? Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Numbers. Well done. So, and even then, theologians tell us that they only dipped into the first two, Genesis and Exodus. Now, this woman comes to God And he is saying to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. We've got to pause here because if she knew the gift of God, she would have realized that it was who talking to her?
Jesus.
Okay? And she would have asked for that gift. But she didn't know that. Why did she not know it? She wasn't a Jew, but also, well, what did she have or did not have? The prophecies, well done. So she didn't have that full revelation of God, as it were, in the Old Testament at that time. Well done. So what we're talking about here is a woman who thinks she's got access rights to the kingdom of God. She thinks she's saved. Simple as that, right? She thinks that her culture, her identity with the Samaritans, because of Joseph and Jacob, you know, like riding on the back of someone, like your parents. I believed in God when I was six. You know, can I, you know, that's going to get me into the kingdom. Or you believe because you follow somebody else. You stand on what they do and who they are. So she was a little bit like that. Now, this woman also represents a whole nation. Remember I said at the beginning, it's not just an individual why Jesus needed to go to Samaria. He needed to go to Samaria for what was going to be the outcome of that visit. And it was a nation coming to him, and more than that. We will see later on that it's about unity as well. We have to sidestep here because this lesson that the Samaritan lady is about to get is the same that we're going to see in John 3. So I know that you know John 3 because it's a famous verse that says that he gave that whosoever should not perish and have eternal life. Well done. Glad you know that. That's brilliant. Okay, but Nicodemus didn't know that. And Nicodemus was a teacher. He was a ruler, a Jewish scholar, spent lots of time in the temple. And he had, at the time, the full revelation of God, which was the Old Testament back then. Now, in John 3, just before John 3, if we just go back to John 2 very quickly, Jesus has done the miracle in Cana at the wedding. Then he moves down to Capernaum, and then he's on his way to the Passover. And at that time in the Passover, what happened was as you do in Passover, lots of food, lots of partying and the like. But Jesus starts to teach the word of God, but he also does signs. And some of the signs that he'd done were believed by people. So people believed because of the signs that he did, not necessarily because of the word, okay? So we need to hold on to that point. So let's go back to John 3. And we've got Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus as well. Remember, the woman came at noon. It was high sun, it was very hot, and she's alone. So too is Nicodemus. But he doesn't come at noon. He comes by dark, at nighttime. You know, scuttles into Jesus and wants to know. What is it Nicodemus said? Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. With the Old Testament and the word that pointed the Jewish nation to God himself, and spoke of Christ himself. They had the word, but they still needed something else. They needed to be born of the Spirit. Okay? So what they had was they had, up until that time, a full revelation of truth. Because we know that God tells us that the word is truth. it was in Christ's coming that we would complete the revelation and the Spirit would come after he had ascended, making known to all people the things of God, because the Spirit would be revealing that to people. In first, by convicting people of sin. In second, by convicting them of their righteousness. And third, by the judgment to come. That's John 16. So Jesus says that you need to, in order for you to see the kingdom. Now, this is not just literally seeing a vision before your eyes and, well, the kingdom's there. The seeing is talking about knowing. In order for you to know, and it's not a factual know. It's not literally somebody just taking the Bible and studying it and trying to come to an understanding factually about Christ. It goes beyond that. It is the experience of the kingdom of God that happens when the Holy Spirit, when you have received the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enables you to understand this truth. In John 16, it talks about the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of truth. Let's just go there one moment. If you've got your Bibles, just turn in your Bibles. And some of you may have phones, and turn to, where is it? John 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you answers me where you are going. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The role of the Spirit is to reveal the truths of God to us, so that we can come into the truth, come into the knowledge of the truth of who God is, and also into the knowledge of the truth of our condition before God, so that we might be convicted of our sin, so that we might know the righteousness of God, and so that we might be saved from the judgment to come. That is the revelation work that the Spirit is doing in the life of believers. This happens in John 4, and we see it in John 3. Jesus brings both two representatives into his truth. In John 3, it is the Jewish nation. It's a picture of the Jewish nation through Nicodemus, who is a learned man. He has the scriptures, but we also know that he believes, because later on it tells us that he believed for signs that Jesus had shown. He also, in John 3, if you look, Nicodemus is a bit puzzled in terms of how we're to be born again, and Jesus explains that to him, but he also rebukes Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was a scholar. He was a Jewish ruler, and he should have known. Why? Because he had the scriptures. It's as simple as that. He had the scriptures. Now, let me say one more thing at this point. The Holy Spirit, whilst the Holy Spirit was sent by the Son and to come and indwell believers, The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament times rested upon the prophets. The Holy Spirit in Old Testament times moved along people and made it known what God was doing. So in the same way, Nicodemus should have known, that word should have been convicting him somehow by the Spirit moving alongside. Now, Jesus says to him, find this rebuke that Jesus says here. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answers, how can these things be? And Jesus again, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know. Plurality, God. We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and we do not, and you do not receive our witness. That is the witness of God. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he that came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And John the Baptist goes on also to point out that this gift of God is from above. When we look at the word born again, it is also born from above. So Nicodemus should have known this, because in Ezekiel it talks about this very thing. Find your scripture now. In Ezekiel it talks about cleansing, how the Lord God is going to cleanse people's hearts with water. He's going to wash their hearts, and he is also going to give them a new heart, and he's going to put his Spirit into his people so that they don't go off and start getting things wrong and worshipping other gods and turning from him. And that is something that grieves the heart of God, and we see it when in instances where the Spirit is grieved as well. So Nicodemus should have known, even from the prophecies in Ezekiel, that there was a new covenant to come, and it would be one of water, cleansing. In here it talks about being born again of water and the Spirit. Water, not just water, not pointing to baptism as some might believe, but also the cleansing that comes through the washing of our sins, which is by the blood of Jesus. So it's Jesus and Spirit, okay? Now, when we turn to John 4, in the same way, Jesus talks to the woman of Samaria, and he brings her to a point of acknowledging where she is with him. We know she's at Jacob's well. But as he has this discussion, we see this exchange, what she knows, what Jesus teaches, what she knows and what Jesus teaches. And she starts to change in her understanding. In the first instance, she didn't know who this man was. As far as she was concerned, he's just a random man that happens to be at this well. And bearing in mind, nobody came to the watering well at noon. This is a well that is over 45 meters deep. I don't know the maths, I just know that because I read it. So it's 45 meters deep, so that's quite a distance to be pulling up heavy water pots and so forth. This woman, we know, when Jesus says in 16 for her to go and call her husband, he says that in part because it's the done thing. If you're going to talk to a woman and school a woman, you get her husband alongside her, and you will speak to her about things. So he draws her out. He draws her into this understanding of knowing the truth about him, which is to come. But before that, he's bringing her to a point of knowing the truth about her condition. This woman has had 5 husbands. She's on number 6. We know in Jewish times that the men could put their wives away because they burnt the dinner, they divorced them. And we know Moses gave them the over to that because they were stubborn in that sense. But this was a woman who was not reputable. So maybe she was coming alone because she didn't want to be seen. She didn't want to be with all the other women or the other people. She was hiding herself, maybe in shame. But the Lord gently brings that to the forefront. And he said, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband. In that, you spoke truth. Because she acknowledged, in 17, she acknowledges that she has no husband in response to him telling her to call her husband. So momentarily, this woman is faced with her truth of who she is. And Jesus then continues on because there's a place that he's going with this. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Random man before, now a prophet. But it's still not quite right. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. In short, it's not about a place. It is not about a place. And the hour that is coming is because we know that Jesus will go to the cross, die for our sins, resurrect, and send the Holy Spirit so that we can be with him. You worship what you do not know. This is the Samaritans. And they didn't know it because they didn't take the full revealed word of God. They selected. It's like cherry picking. We've all may have been guilty of this at times. We've got the word here and we'll find a scripture that looks good and we're like, okay, great, I'll take that one. And we chew on that scripture for a week and then we'll go back and we'll take another scripture from another part of the text and we'll take that one. And we live like a pick and mix. Worse still, some of us may even just be like the Samaritans and say, well, I'm only reading Genesis. Don't want to read anything. Actually, I'm just going to read Genesis and Revelation. Forget everything else in between. Selective reading, selective understanding of the scriptures. That's what that does. And Jesus brings this truth out here. You worship what you do not know. You cannot know God unless he reveal himself to you. And we are fortunate enough to have the revealed word of God, the truth right here. It is not censored like in other countries, but yet for all, we are stuck in our ways and in our traditions and so forth of how we think we are to approach God. When God himself is the one who prescribes the way that we should worship. And by worship, we mean ascribe worth, give worth. And when we come into the kingdom, there is a way that we are to give worth to God. And he prescribes it. And he says here, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, when we think about the spirit and truth, it is the spirit in relation to the revelation of the spirit as we are born again. It is the spiritual rebirth that happens when we meet the Lord. Unless we are born again, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We cannot know it, we cannot see it, we cannot perceive it, we cannot be part of it. It is a very simple thing that the Lord is saying here. And he also says, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That truth is the word of God. And we know that the word of God became flesh. We know the word of God is Christ himself. So we have his written word, his commandments. Remember now, when God speaks, it is the word. It's the word that is going forth. It's the word of God. In Deuteronomy 12, God prescribes a way to come to him. I think we do a disservice to ourselves and to others when we try to divorce the Old Testament with the New Testament. We cannot do that because the New Testament is revealed in the Old. Okay? And so when we also, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? So why do we seem to think that the principles of the Word of God in terms of how we should worship is going to change? It's not. He said it then. He fulfilled it when he came, and it continues. We are told that we must walk in the Spirit. It's continual. We are told in Ephesians 5:18 that we must be filled with the Spirit. That filling of the Spirit is not just, imagine just like somebody pouring into you, you get saved and you have the Spirit come to dwell in you. And at that moment in time, you are given his Spirit. There's no more, there's no less. It's about how you walk out that walk, that Spirit-filled walk. To be filled with the Spirit is to keep being filled with the Spirit. When we grieve the Spirit, we grieve the Spirit in ways when we are sinning, when we are lying, when we may be angry, all manner of things. Tells us this in Ephesians 4. When we are grieving the Spirit, it is as if you start to have holes in your bucket. The Spirit cannot, you cause yourself to limit the access of that Spirit of God that should be dwelling in you in fullness. When you quench the Spirit, think of it, Jesus said in Matthew 4, and he was talking about hell, and he says hell has unquenchable fires. So you can't put those fires out. So when we think of quenching the Spirit, we are doing what to the Spirit? We're putting the Spirit out. We are limiting the power of the Spirit working in us. And these are things that grieves the Spirit, because if we are not living the life that we are meant to be living, if we as vessels are not containing and carrying that Spirit in us, how are we going to engage with Christ? How are we going to engage with the truth and then bring the truth to others? It doesn't stop with us. And we see this with the woman at the well. I want to take us to one more point on this. In Deuteronomy 12, the Lord says, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. And he's talking about idols and images and so forth. And we're thinking, well, what's an idol? What are these graven images? In short, he's talking about living a life that God wants you to live in the way that other people are living their lives who don't believe God, whatever they're doing. Because at that time, there were people who were burning their children, sacrificing their children. They were cutting themselves. They were doing all manner of things. But these practices we're not of God. And he did not want people to practice in those ways and then come to him, which is why, in part, why the northern kingdom of Israel were taken away into exile, because they just would not get away from worshipping in a way that was not what God wanted them to do. They kept worshipping on the high places. They kept worshipping and doing things that the people around them would do. And it's no different to today. When we think that we can come to God in the way that somebody else does, in the way that maybe somebody may have come out of New Age and they might want to bring those practices in, or somebody might want to cherry pick the scriptures. These are not the way that God has prescribed worship to be. So we need to get back to this point of coming to God in spirit and in truth. And we have to ask ourselves the hard questions. We have to ask ourselves, are we worshipping in spirit and in truth? Because when we do that, as we see in John 4, when Christ revealed himself to the woman and he brought her to that truth, she was then able to understand who he was. He revealed himself to her. He said, the hour is coming, and now is when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must come to worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. She's gone from random man to prophet to Messiah. She's dealing with what she knows. And then Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. And at that point, she responds to Christ. And we see the response later in when the disciples had gone to get food and she came back. Finding the scripture here. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. This was an individual who a rabbi would not have any time for, who would pass by, but Jesus literally went straight to her. It was a divine appointment because he knew providentially in where she would be, where he was going to, and what was going to be the outcome of that truth being revealed to her. Because she got it and she went and gave it to others. This is a bold woman. Remember, at the beginning, she didn't want to be with anyone else. She was at the well on her own. But once truth is revealed, when we catch what God is giving to us, when we get that enlightenment in our hearts and the Spirit is revealing things to us, we take a hold of that and we can't contain it. It is the living water. We know this because Jesus has gone to heaven and released the Spirit for us. He sent the Spirit into the world. And that's what it is. It's that Spirit that then dwells in us. A few more things before we close. We cannot pit the Spirit of God against the Word of God. And unfortunately, we do this in churches. We have, on one side, we have some people who will just stand on this word and nothing else. They don't want to understand, as it were, or have a spiritual experience or awakening, as it were. They're just factual, logical people, and they will just testify on this word and that's it. And then on the other side, We will have those who are spiritual, who may have no word or understanding of God, so anything goes. You know, frenzy, crazy type of things happening. And they'll call that God. And God says no, because we have to worship in spirit and in truth. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been speaking to people, and it's just grieves me. It disturbs me to see when people are in so much pain and suffering because they have not understood the word of God. And because they haven't understood the word, they hold on to things that say like they are cursed. And we know that if you believe in God, you cannot be accursed. They hold on to things such as taking hold of healing. And there's nothing wrong with healing. But we also know that of the 10 lepers, how many came back? One. That healing is not going to get them into the kingdom. It is the word of God. It is spirit and truth. It is the blood, the water, and the spirit. And we have to hold on to these truths because we are living in times where there are doctrines of demons that are going to want to come and move us from the word of God. They're going to want to deceive us. And when we are deceived, we might think we're coming to God in our worship, in the way that we live, but we're not. We're in error. And just as the Samaritan woman was in error, she lacked knowledge, we too, if we're in that place, we're going to need to have to bring that truth to God, because he is the only one that will shine that light on that truth so that we can then come to him and be set free from some of these things that we're having to deal with because we're in error, because we do not have the understanding of the word. The Lord says he is near to those, to all who call on him in truth. We cannot leave the truth out. We leave the truth out, then God is not glorified. The Lord is not glorified. And his spirit testifies of his righteousness and the judgment to come. If we leave the truth out, which some will do in favor of cherry picking, God is love, but he is a just God. We cannot leave the truth out. And so we have to ask ourselves, have we been born again of the Spirit? And we make no joke about this. When people come and they want to say that things are happening in their lives and they might have demons and so forth, and we know that when you turn that light on in the darkness, the light comes on. The Holy Spirit is not going to inhabit a vessel with a demon. A demon cannot inhabit a vessel with the Holy Spirit. These are truths of scriptures, and if people do not understand the truth of scripture, they stay bondaged, imprisoned in their minds, because their minds are not renewed and set free. So we ask ourselves, have we been born again of the Spirit? Are we in spirit? Are we spirit-filled? Not grieving the spirit because we may be practicing amiss, or we're cherry-picking the word, or we're reading the word and we're not even born again. That's, like I said, that's a major issue, salvation issue. Are we hindering the spirit's work? Are we in truth? Do we come to God in truth? In truth of our condition, whatever that is, you know, whether it's whatever it is that you're struggling with, don't try and hide it. That's the very thing that the Lord went to the cross for. so that we might have life and have it abundantly. And it starts with that revelation of truth and knowing our condition before the Lord, who has the power to change and affect that condition that you are in. We need to examine ourselves. We need to ask the Lord to search our hearts and to see if there is any wicked way in us. We might think of people out there being wicked and doing what the world is doing, but if we are not in truth, we also are not doing what we should be doing. Christ said it himself. If true worshippers come to him in spirit and in truth, it goes without saying that people who are not worshipping in that are not true worshippers. It's that simple. Christ is amazing. He really just cut asunder, doesn't he, with his word. It's kind of like it is either A or it is either B. And we are the ones that have to deal with that. So do we respond to the revelation of God, the word which is his truth? The Holy Spirit is going to make those truths known to us and penetrate our hearts with them. Do we respond to the revelation? Do we then rest in the truth? Do we allow God to be responsible for bearing fruit in our lives? Just as there was nothing we could do to be born again, it was from above, we cannot bear fruit. It's impossible. John 15:4, Jesus tells us that we need to remain in him. It is not a one-time thing just at salvation. That kind of gets us into heaven, but we are to remain. Remain is a verb. It's an action verb. It's a doing. We stay in him. Galatians 5:22-23. If we remain in him, John 15, he is the one that's going to bear that fruit. And we know the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Making it up now, sorry. Kindness, self-control. And the Lord says that you will know them by their fruits. It's impossible to be Christian and to be a true worshipper without the Lord bearing fruit. Amen. So, great. Okay, I'm about wrapping up now. Okay, so our exhortation here before we come to the communion table, let us examine ourselves and pray that we respond to the revelation of God and rest and let him be God in our lives. Let us not hide our truths as we come to the table now. Let us not hide that condition we are now. Allow the Lord to reveal himself to you in his word. He providentially cares for you. So he's loving on you. Just be truthful with him. Be honest with him. Repent of what you need to repent of. Respond to the Lord and listen to his spirit and the promptings of the spirit, and do all that he's going to put into your heart, because you don't know how he's then going to use you to then impact somebody else for his kingdom. So let the Lord do the rest. Let the Lord be responsible for the outcome of the fruit, but let us do our part and ensure that we are in spirit and in truth as we worship him.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Thank you.